Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, 16, and 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what's the next word say? That's the curse. God said, you can have any tree you want, but of this tree here, you're not to take of it. And if you do take of it, you're going to die. And the curse came upon mankind. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. And we know that because of this curse, there was pain in childbirth. We know that man works now by the sweat of his brow, and Adam certainly did. And all of this goes back to the original sin. And so we refer sometimes to Adam as the first Adam, and we refer to Jesus sometimes as the second Adam. And as I said a moment ago, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, that's the second Adam, then we're all dead. That's because of the first Adam, all right? So we have the first Adam, the second Adam, the curse of Christmas. How many of you are confused by now? Hopefully not. We're going to talk about this curse and this sin of Adam and Eve. And what does Christmas have to do with all of that? Just take a few minutes tonight, but I hope your heart will be blessed. And perhaps someone will understand that Jesus Christ came to wipe away the curse of sin. That's why he came. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful night. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Please speak to our hearts in these final moments, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Isaac Watts wrote a very famous hymn based upon Psalm 98. It was the hymn we sang just a moment ago, entitled Joy to the World. Joy to the World was originally published in 1719. As Isaac Watts wrote this very wonderful hymn, here is a picture of his burial place there in the burial ground of the nonconformists in London, England. There was a period of time when in England it was required that you would take a license, that you would be government approved in order to preach. And during that period of time, there were many, many people who would not conform to the licensure for preaching. You've heard maybe of John Bunyan, who was the man that wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. He was a Baptist preacher who was imprisoned for 7 years because he would not take a license. And Isaac Watts is buried there as a nonconformist. And I just bring that word up because in this day when so many Christians are blending in with the world, I want you to remember that our spiritual forefathers were called, literally called, nonconformists because they refused to conform to a worldly standard that was imposed upon them. And one of the famous nonconformist hymn writers was a man named Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts, as he wrote this Psalm 98-based song entitled Joy to the World, gives us the words, "The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." But this song not only reminds us of Christmas, it also reminds us of promises not yet fulfilled, that earth will fully receive her king when Christ comes again. So we have the first Adam, then we have the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And when we think about Jesus Christ, sometimes we talk about the first Advent and the second Advent. The first Advent we celebrate here when Jesus Christ came in the form of a man. The second Advent is when he comes again the second time. And really, that's what Isaac Watts wrote about. He wrote about the second Advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in that song, which we sang a moment ago, and many of you were looking for your children, and some of you were looking around to see who's here and what's going on and which light was burned out. And so I want to repeat for you the third verse of Joy to the World because it'll help you understand the reason for the title tonight. The third verse of Joy to the World says, "Let no more sin No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. So Isaac Watts was writing that when Jesus comes, the ground will no longer be cursed. We know the Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb. And in essence, he says, as far as the evidence of the curse is found, pain in childbirth, all of these things that we equate with the curse of fallen man, as far as the curse be found, he says, that he comes to make his blessings flow. Ultimately, all of the penalty of the curse will be removed at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we then will move into that day of the Lord known as the millennial period, where we rule and reign with Christ in a period of time where there is no curse known on planet Earth. How many of you can agree with me? That's going to be a great Christmas day. Of the day of the Lord, 1,000 years, as far as the curse is found, it's going to be removed. And that's why we speak tonight about the curse of Christmas. What is the curse that Isaac Watts mentioned? Well, notice 2 points tonight. First, the origin of the curse. The origin of the curse we saw in Genesis chapter 2. We also see it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, which says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So, because of the curse, there are thorns and thistles. I remember working on the farm in Colorado as a teenage boy, and sometimes my granddad would say, "Paul, I want you to take this hoe, I want you to go out into the field, and I want you to get all those Canadian thistle out of the field, and I want you to get them up by the roots." He says, "They're going to take over the farm. We got to hoe out the Canadian thistle." Have you ever noticed we always name bad stuff on other nations? It's the Asian flu. It's the Canadian thistle. You know, we always have a name like that. And I remember thinking, boy, this Canadian thistle, I've got to get rid of it. Sometimes we sprayed it with different kinds of poison, you know. And why? Because if you really want to know the reason why, because of Adam and Eve. You go all the way back to the beginning of the thorns and the hardness of life and pain in childbirth and the difficulty and the wages of sin. And where did it all begin? It began when the very first man and woman disobeyed God, and the curse was found on planet Earth. And so, if you're taking notes, the root of this was sin. Romans 5:12, by one man, sin entered into the world. And secondly, the result was death. And you know the verse, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So every man, woman born into this world is born under the curse of sin. Reminds me of a Dennis the Menace comic where Dennis the Menace was sitting on Santa's lap and he had a very serious predicament, and he looked into the bespectacled eyes of Santa Claus and he said, "Santa, I'm working on being good. Can you give me a couple more weeks?" How many of you need a couple more weeks? How many of you would say, "I think I know somebody who needs way more than a couple weeks, Pastor. It's going to take a while," right? Look, the fact is that all of us are born with a sin nature. And it's a result of the curse that came into this earth. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I believe that." Well, why don't you just do a little study on the genealogies and maybe just start with the next two in planet Earth, whose names were Cain and Abel. And what you'll learn is that you can try gun control all you want, but it won't stop murder. Because when Cain became jealous of his brother Abel's sacrifice, he literally took a rock and murdered his own brother. And we see that sin had entered into the world. And you read through the Old Testament and you see sin after sin, whether it's David and Bathsheba, whatever the case might be, you'll find this curse follows us. How many of you would say the curse is alive and well in America? Because we are a fallen people. And that is the curse. But I want to just speak to you as we close about how to overcome the curse. The overcoming of the curse. Now, we overcome the curse because of the first advent of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that in Galatians 3:13, it says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, how many of you know that the law, the Old Testament law, was never given in order to provide salvation? The Old Testament law just showed us that we were a cursed people, that we fell short of the glory of God. So Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He hung on that cross, and he became a curse for us. And every sin that we've ever committed, every lie, every dastardly deed, every covetous thought, all of it was placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore in his body our sin. He became the curse of sin for us in his substitutionary death upon the cross, Galatians 3:13, being made a curse for us. So Jesus Christ, the second Adam, bore the curse of the first Adam because of the first advent, because he was born to die. Jesus Christ took the curse of our sin. He became our payment. He became our substitute on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's not us. We knew sin. But Jesus knew no sin. So he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing righteous about me. I'm a cursed and fallen man. And there's nothing righteous about anyone in this room. But through Christ, we can be declared righteous. God, in his loving grace, has looked down on a cursed and fallen people. And he says, I've given my son. And here's the good news. He became the curse for you. He bore your curse in his body. He shed his blood for your sin at his first advent. That's what he did. And he bore that curse because he came at that first Christmas and lived that perfectly sinless life. He who knew no sin died on the cross of Calvary. And he bore your curse and mine on the cross of Calvary. Because of that, we can be made righteous through him. Declared righteous in Christ. That's what happened at the first advent. Now that's a summary, I know. That's the summary of his virgin birth, his perfectly sinless life, his death atonement for our sin by the shedding of blood, his resurrection. But in essence, at his first advent, he covered the curse with his blood. How many of you are thankful for that this morning, or this evening? That's the wonderful joy of Christmas, the first advent. So the overcoming of the curse took place at the first advent, but it's completely finished at the second advent. And there are many wonderful verses about the second coming, but for the sake of time, I want you to look at Revelation 22 and 3. Because Isaac Watts wrote about the promise that Christ will make everything right when he comes again. The thorns were as a result of the fall, but now Isaac Watts says they will no longer infest the ground. The hate, the violence, the cursing, the immorality, the wickedness, the pain, the suffering of this world, all of these thorns will ultimately be banished when Jesus Christ comes again. Revelation 22 and 3. And there shall be no more, what's it say? Curse. Say it with me. And there shall be no more, curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And that is why Isaac Watts wrote, as far as the curse is found, there is a remedy for the curse. As far as that curse is found, Isaac Watts said, that he will make his blessings flow. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're already experiencing the blessing of the covering of that curse and the new life that is in Jesus Christ. And one day when Jesus Christ comes again at his second advent, we're going to live in a world that's free of thorns, free of pain, free of hate, as far as the earth is known, as far as that curse had extended, it will be banished by the presence, the power, the love, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, tonight, that is the curse of Christmas that is completely banished. Because what does the curse have to do with Christmas? It has to do with the fact that without Christmas, we are cursed. But because of Christmas, the curse can be removed. There is a remedy, and the remedy is Jesus Christ, who covered the curse. Now, if you're here tonight and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then may I remind you that He and He alone can cover the curse. Now, you could ask me to pray for you. You could get baptized in the church a lot of times, but that water, that Lancaster tap water, is not going to cover the curse. And you can try to be good, but still, you just can't cover the curse. Only Jesus can cover the curse. And so if you're here tonight and you've never received Him, I want to encourage you to do that. This morning I went over to the North Auditorium. It was Grandparents' Day, and I just wanted to see what grandparents do. And I went over there with some of the grandparents, and the boys and girls were singing, and they were quoting Scripture. And it's amazing, really. How many of you ever get amazed at how much Scripture a second grader can learn? And the second graders, they were quoting their Scripture, and they came to that Scripture and said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What were they saying? Only Jesus can cover the curse. So as far as the curse is found, it's going to be removed. And it can be removed from your heart if you would accept Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray.